Unless there's something anecdotal about what we say, everything we talk about is in the outline, so you should be able to walk away with every answer, every thought, you know, and I couldn't resist the idea of putting the little people around, you know, with their little expressions of attitudes and things. We're going to show you a couple cartoons. This isn't really getting started, but just a couple cartoons on the screen that Cherry and I like that sort of talk about the marriage relationship, the partnership. And this one's Kathy. You're going to see another one about Kathy a little later on. This is kind of an interesting one. The mother's talking on the phone to the daughter. First, you're supposed to build life together, Kathy. Then you're supposed to build family together. And then, after you're deeply connected and committed, then, only then, do you build furniture together. And her response is, we did everything backwards. You know, so, you know, he's upset about that. And she should have had the owner's manual earlier. Here's another one, Zitz. What's that around your neck, Jeremy? This is a flash drive. It holds my memories, my calendar, my photos, my address book. It's my life backup. And then the wife says, maybe you should get one, to her husband. And he says, nonsense, that's what I have you for. So he looks at her. That talks about expectations. You know, what are you thinking each other's doing for you? And then this cartoon, for better or worse, what's that all about? One lady says to the next, she replies, John wants to trade in his car on a 1962 Bushwhacker convertible. And then the reply is, I told him he was crazy, but to go ahead and buy it anyway, after all, it'll be a good investment. And then the friend says, knowing something about cars, it isn't a good investment, L. And the wife says, no, but the marriage is. So there were some thoughts there that the wife had about decisions that they're making together about their lifetime partnership. And I think Mike's continuing to hand out handouts, but Cherry and I will just get started a little bit. That's the last one. All right, this is a workshop on improving your lifetime partnership. And we're going to talk about the partnership expression of what we do together in our marriage relationship. And my name is Dan Williams, and this is my bride, Cherry. And we're going to do this workshop interactively. So I'll have some introductory things to say, and then she's going to jump in and talk about some of the things that go on in our family. And so we're grateful for you guys to come. And if you're not here expecting the workshop on building intimacy and your lifetime partnership, then this is your window to relook at your booklet and figure out where you should be. I guess I would say, from Cherry's and my point of view, we would consider today's workshop sort of a work in process. These are some things we feel passionately about, and we're working on. They're sort of kind of on the table items for us that we're building together, we're working on together, and so you're gonna hear the work in process version. We're by no means finished with this. So we're not going to try to present it from that point of view. But we had some thoughts about what we wanted to talk about today, and we decided to call these things anchors. And so three anchors we're going to talk about today. The first one is this idea that intimate relationships must be developed and protected. And we're going to talk about some of the things that are associated with that. In other words, intimate relationships don't happen on autopilot. And they can come into disrepair if we're not careful. And so we're going to talk about both those things. The second anchor we're going to talk about is developing spiritual oneness and being one with each other. And I think probably you've experienced this along with us, but there's a lot of pressures on us today from a lot of different places that are pulling us apart in our partnership with each other. And they tend to not put us together, but they're pulling us apart. And so we've got to have some strategy in building our marriage and our spiritual oneness together. And then we've had recently some difficulties and some life challenges, like I'm sure you have. And so building a lifetime partnership needs to have some thought about how do you navigate through life difficulties, because you're going to face them. It isn't always going to be easy, and there will be some disappointments for you. And so we want to start with a little chart here, and you have this in your handout. And so I'd like you to take a look at it just a moment. And this is a couple's communication strength finder. Cherry and I really like it because one thing it does is it helps us focus on where we have a strength. And when you identify where you have strengths, those things in lifetime partnership you build on and you improve on. But this little inventory gives you a chance to sort of feel out from each other where you think you're at. And so a couple on this list, I'm going to give you a minute here. All right, so pull out a pen while I'm kind of visiting with you about this. Who does this activity well? Which one of you? So if you're in a partnership right now, then you answer it for you and your husband. And if you're in a dating relationship, you have another person, then you can answer it from that point of view. And so in the first case, listening without interrupting, you would answer for yourself or for your spouse, or perhaps both of you have it as a strength, or neither of you have it as a strength. So let me give you a minute or two. And go down a few of them, pick a couple of them that you want to look at, and then we'll Q&A on it just a second. So take just a couple minutes.
Can I plead
the fifth? Yes. There's a neither column.
And if your spouse isn't here, you can still fill it out.
Yeah.
You don't have to do it in partnership this minute.
Staying on topic. Isn't that a good one? Which one of you has the ability in a conversation to stay focused? I went through and prepared my own, and Cherry and I have some very different views of where we have strengths. Maintaining eye contact while talking. Great question. Expressing more genuine interest. And the last one would be knowing when to talk and when not to talk. All right, let's talk about this a little bit. What did you learn about this little couple communication? As you thought about your communication as a couple, what are some of the thoughts that come to your mind about this? Now, you're answering this from your own point of view, so think about it from that standpoint. What are some things that come to your mind when you think about where you have a strength, or your spouse has a strength, your partner has a strength? Anybody have an idea? What comes to your mind? You know what comes to my mind? How do you know if you're right? I mean, what if your expectation is that you have this strength, but your partner says, no, that's not your strength. That clearly... not your strength. I mean, we had this conversation. You know, we're going down this, we're thinking, listening without interrupting. And I said, oh, I think that's my strength. She said, you got to be kidding. You know, so we may actually have some differences of views of who has a strength. So one way you can use this is to explore with each other what the strength would look like. Who might have it? In some cases, Jerry and I went down here, controlling emotions appropriately. We said, you know, if we do a real gut check on that, we probably neither one have it as a strength, because this is identifying strengths, not identifying weaknesses. So, you know, we didn't feel like that was something really strong for us, and so we checked neither one. And we started negotiating with each other a little bit about where some of these things fit for our marriage. Because we're putting on the workshop, and we should have...
And I must
you know,
say, we were doing this in preparation for the yeah. workshop, so it was done in total harmony, of course.
Yeah. So I had to sort of sit back and say, you know, my perspective, my view of our partnership is a little bit different than Cherry's perspective. And so part of kind of what we're going to talk today is this idea of blending, and that is how do you see your relationship more accurately, okay? So this little strength finder is going to be a help to you. What is the nature of partnerships? Well, we just want to highlight a couple things that we've thought were important about where the partnership idea originates, and when you go to the story of the creation, you find the introduction of this this partnership. And so we read in Genesis 1, it's in your notes there, and God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground. And God saw that it was good. And then God says, let us make man in our image. And, of course, we know that's mankind. Let us make mankind in our image according to our likeness and let them rule over the fish of the sea and other things. And then the next underline, it says, and he created them, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and every other thing. And this is descriptions of partnership, isn't it? Here are these created people made by God are designed to be in partnership with one another. And so we see it's God's design. It's God's who's creating this this partnership that's to be unbroken and unending and have teamwork involved in the purpose and the mission God gave them. And so we sort of think, Cherry and I think about partnership in our marriage as being the kind of the discovery of what God wants us to do together. Not what we do individually, but what that looks like when it's looked at from the point of view of what we're doing together. And what's God's conclusion about that is he says it's very good. Well, God was really pleased with what he did because it was very good from his point of view. And then this creation story gives us a little bit of a flashback to before Adam and Eve, man and his wife, were created. And we get this flashback beginning in Genesis 2. And the Lord says it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Well, there's some things that we can think about there. And what I want to do is just kind of stimulate you to think about some of these things. First of all, it's God that recognized the fact that it wasn't good for man to be alone. I'm sure he figured it out, but it was God who looked at it and said, you know, there needs to be a partnership between a created being and another created being. And so God brings, in the next verse we're going to look at, brings about woman. But what's interesting here is that God's observation didn't take into account man's viewpoint of what's suitable. God didn't ask Adam, what kind of a creature do you want? What would make you happy? God designs it from his image, from what his creative idea about a man and a woman's relationship is to be. And we go into marriage with, sometimes you saw this illustration from Kathy, some rather unbalanced ideas about what's right for me. And so God created Eve to be suitable to Adam. And so then in Genesis 22, it goes on to say that God created a woman, and it was God's further creative ideas. And then he says, this is speaking of the man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And we now get an idea about partnership. It's the idea of oneness, and how do we create this oneness? And this is where sort of the partnership begins with God's design. And so what is partnership? The Webster's Dictionary says a partnership is a relationship resembling a legal partnership and usually involving close cooperation between parties having specified and joint rights and responsibilities. And so we get this idea of what a legal partnership is. There is this idea of close collaboration, close working together. And then there's this idea of rights and responsibilities. And so we're going to talk about some of that. How does that, how do we discover what our rights and responsibilities are in the marriage partnership? We really want to know that. And so we can look to the scriptures and find some of the answers to that. In Galatians chapter 3 gives us, Colossians, yeah, thank you, sweetie. Colossians 3 gives us a good panoramic view of this partnership and some of the dimensions of it. And so this first one I've labeled, what's the context of this partnership? Well, Colossians 3, 1 through 3, if you've then been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things below on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so creating this context of what our partnership is each of us recognizing that my life mysteriously is hidden with Christ in God. And so is Cherry's. And we have this partnership now being created in this way. And I like what Larry Crabb has to say, and it's printed for you there. Until I'm aware that my needs are already met in Christ, I will be motivated by emptiness. In other words, this aloneness. To meet my needs, I'm motivated by emptiness to meet my needs when by simple faith, I accept Christ's shed blood as full payment for my sins. I am brought into relationship with an infinite being of love and purpose who fully satisfies my deepest needs for security and significance. Therefore, I am freed from self-centered preoccupations with my own needs. They are met. It is now possible for me to give to others out of my fullness rather than needing to receive from others because of my emptiness. And this is a great comment about the importance of our life in Christ, where we're going to talk about this transformation process that's going on right now. We're all involved in this transformation process, being conformed to Christ. And it gives us a new potential. But we're bringing some of the old stuff, the old baggage, into the relationship. But we also have now some new potential because of this transforming process. And continuing on with Colossians 3, it says, therefore, consider your members dead to earthly body, your members of your earthly body as dead to, and here's this list of undesirable qualities, immorality and impurity, passion and evil and greed, which amounts to adultery, for it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you once walked, and when you were living in them. Now that's our condition, right? I mean, we're bringing that into this partnership, and it has the potential to cause some problems. But he goes on to say, but now you also put them all aside, and here's a list of undesirable qualities. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, to the image of the one who created him. And I want to focus for a moment just on that creative process that's going on in our lives. You know, one of the challenges with this is, it's easy for me, and I think I'll talk about it from my point of view, my expectation, is I want Cherry to be the finished product. I don't want her to be work in process. I want me to be work in process, but I want her to be the finished goods. Right? The perfect thing that's been perfectly prepared. But see, both of us are kind of work in process. And so we go into our lifetime partnership expecting the other person to be the finished product. Oh, we have a problem. Let's see what Kathy says about it. I'll show you the cartoon that Kathy comes up with in a moment. And it's this idea about having a false expectation. I think you'll be able to identify her. So what's important is we're fabricating our lifetime partnership from the point of view that we're both work in process. Now, what's the expectation, the new expectation that comes, and that is I have a new set of relational tools. That as my life is in Christ, I now have a new set of tools, and it goes on to say, and so, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and blameless, there you go, okay, for this nanosecond, quickly. Okay, before it's all loving and then after it looks like bewilderment, and Kathy says, "Ock, you're dumping all the silverware in the drawer together," from which he says, "I've always dumped the silverware in the drawer together," from which Kathy says, "I didn't think you'd still be like that." He says, "I've always been like this. Why wouldn't I still be like this?" Kathy says, "I thought you were just being like that until we got married, and then you could start being the way you really are." He says, "This is the way I really am." Kathy says, "Yes, well, it's the way you really were, but now you can be your other way." So which he says, "What other way?" Understandable. She says, "The way I was planning on you to be." And she gives him a kiss, and he says, "Ock, you're dumping fantasies on me." From which she says, "I've always dumped fantasies on you." Oh, well. Yeah. Well, we have these expectations, and they cloud our partnership. And we're going to talk in a couple minutes about filters, but let's stay focused on the idea of expectations. Expectations can lead us into problems in our partnership. And so the idea about let's find out what our expectations are. So the little communication strength finder and some other little tools we're going to give you today is to stimulate your thinking about where are some of your expectations and how do you convey those? How do you convey those to the other person? And then, so we have this idea of the context. My life is in Christ. And then there's an ongoing transformation process, my relationship with Christ and my wife's relationship with Christ. And then we have these new relational tools that we can utilize. And then finally, we have this conclusion in Colossians 3, this very simple statement, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." And this is roles clarification. This is so that we know how to properly relate to one another in God's design. And so this is kind of the teamwork. Now, I want to show you something here. I don't have an overhead of it, but you have it. If you pull out this couple's marriage mindset, if you'd pull this out, there's no overhead on it. And what I'd like to do is introduce this to you. This is a project I'd like you to do at home. I think you'll enjoy it. It'll stimulate some conversation. And this is about filters. This is about the way that you see each other. All right, and so this little exercise is going to be a way for you to communicate in some areas. So what you'll be asked to do, what we're asking you to do when you leave today, we'll do it now, is check five or six of these descriptive words. And I understand it's about half and half positive qualities and half negative qualities. Now, one bit of thought to you is you might write this down on this paper here. Subjectivity, a person who's subjective, subjectivity is a person who tends to collect negatives and discounts the positives. A person who's acting subjectively tends to be a person who gathers up all of the negatives, they recognize all of the negatives, their filters perceive all the negative input, and eliminate, neutralize the positive. So a highly subjective person can receive lots of positive input from their partner, but they can't receive it. Their detectors won't recognize it. So I'm alerting you that when you go through here, and Cherry and I went through and we talked about some of these things that create filters for the way we see each other. And so you'll have a chance to do that. And give room for the fact that you're likely to be wrong. I mean, the way you think Lauren is, Eric, may not be accurate. And so you need to use conversation and communication to discover that. And so what this gives you, this little tool does, is give you a way to kind of create your initial thoughts about your filter. Okay, any questions on that? You could do that on your own, but this is a tool for you. Well, I'm going to let Cherry come up and introduce this first anchor, which we refer to as intimate relationships must be developed and protected. Sweetie, why don't you come up?
That's... One of the things I just want to reiterate, as you're listening to us, remember what Dan has said. We are a work in progress. This is continually ongoing and developing, and we really did have a good time getting this ready and definitely promoted some very interesting discussions. Dan's not kidding about that one on the StrengthsFinder. We sat quietly over dinner. It was very harmonious, but it was also very funny. Intimacy doesn't just happen. It takes a conscientious effort to develop close, meaningful relationships. And once intimacy is established, it has to be protected. The twofold emphasis is seen in John 10:10. The thief comes to kill and destroy. Satan wants to destroy the closeness we have with God and with each other. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it to the full, abundantly. And that's what Satan would like to get rid of. And so we really have to be on guard in protecting and establishing these. And we have several points under this that Dan's going to, well, we're both going to be talking about. But blending our lives together, which is one of our passionate beliefs. Building strong communication skills won't be addressed specifically in this workshop, but we've talked about that before. Understanding our partner's intimacy needs and developing harmony in decision making. And those are probably some of the biggest challenges. Decision-making is always a challenge. And that's one of the areas we really work at protecting. So I think that's all.
Why don't you just stay up here with
me? Okay.
Cherry's going to give the life-on-life examples to open up the archives and expose, you know, some of the real parts of our lives. Blending our lives together. Cherry and I sort of feel like this is a life, this is really a life message for us. Because everything we do together is focused and pointed at what God has called us to be together. Not individually, but together. It's sort of like chocolate milk. You got the cup of milk and you got the canister of chocolate powder. And you put enough of the powder into the milk and it turns into chocolate milk. And, you know, the great thing about that is you still have the milk and you still have the chocolate, But what's been created in the process is something totally new. It hasn't done anything to eliminate the good qualities of the milk, and it hasn't eliminated the chocolate, but something creatively new has happened. And that's what we think is the blending in two partners who are working in their marriage relationship to create this blended life together. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined together. And then the conclusion, so they are no longer two, but one. But we're so used to working like we're two. And so the blending process means that it's a discovery process and a practice process. That's why we're going to share a few illustrations from you, but we can't tell you how you will uniquely discover how you blend with each other. It'll be discovered by you through lots of experimentation and lots of practice, and you stub your toe now and again, and then you get to learn from your mistakes. I liked Webster's definition of blending, his second definition. It says, to prepare by thoroughly intermingling different varieties or grades. So that's really what blending is. And here's a few things that we really feel are very helpful in blending. The first one is setting goals for your marriage, discussing them regularly, and goal setting weekends with couples. Sweetie?
When we were first around the Oklahoma City Discipleship Ministry, John and Sally Repass used to take us every year. January, we were someplace out of town to work on working on our goals for our marriage, for our children, for our spiritual life, for our social life, for our finances. We spent the entire weekend working on those things, and that became just a treasured part of learning to build unity with each other. Some of those were areas that we had never considered blending. I had what I was going to do with the kids. Dan might throw in something here or there, but he wasn't home all day long, but he was observing other things. And so we learned to blend those. We learned to blend, where do we want to be next year? What is it we want to be accomplishing 5 years down the road? Because we also looked at that with those things in mind. And that has never left us. That became just so important to our unity, is at least once a year, we discuss it periodically during the rest of the year, but at least once a year, sitting down and planning out what we want to be working on.
When you think about what's involved in the process of building your faith, you know, building more faith, getting a bigger faith, to me, it's oftentimes helpful to talk with Cherry about our goals for the future, because goal statements can be the way I can put into words a larger trust in God, a deeper commitment. A goal statement can lead you to down the path of building your faith. And so Cherry and I love the stimulation that comes from just talking about our goals. The second thing we put here is discovering common points of connections, hobbies, shared preferences, and similar kind of passions.
If you know us, and several of you in this group know us, you know that my husband is an avid fly fisherman. That's what he's passionate about, fly fishing. I'm not so much into fly fishing. For various reasons, I don't mind putting, you don't put worms on hooks if you're fly fishing, but I can't, my hands don't work that well. You have to take it off a lot. But I love to be outdoors with him. So we've blended these two things. He fly fishes. We go camping. I take a good book. And while he fly fishes, I read my book. I take pictures. I read my book. I take pictures. He says, Cherry, I'm going to catch this fish. Come get a good picture of it. I run over. I take the picture. We have a blast just being together. And we've blended our two hobbies into something that we can enjoy doing together. We love to travel. We've worked at other things we enjoy doing together, every part of it. But that particular one, we found a good way to blend it.
seems to us like a lot of times recreation can be a conflict. You know, you're butting heads, you don't have an agreement on what you're doing, you haven't found a way to kind of let that fabric weave together. And so that's really the challenge for you, is to conceive of how it really works for you. In this workshop, we only have one set of notes. I mean, we thought, you know, well, we're just going to blend this. I mean, so Terry may have a couple thoughts there. Most of it is when she's supposed to talk and I. But we approach the workshop. How does this reflect us now, kind of our current state of being one together? The next thing we'd like to talk about is maximizing the encouragement and the energy that comes from accomplished projects together. And very excited about Eric and Lauren getting on with their bathroom remodel, because we're going to be jumping in and being involved in that. This is an area where accomplished projects together brings a great amount of energy to this idea of being one. We did this together, and Cherry's going to talk about a couple things we've done to do those.
One of the things, I'm laughing just thinking about it. Several summers ago, we decided we needed a path from our driveway to our back gate. This was in July, and we decided we would put flagstone pieces into the lawn from our driveway to the back. Flagstone pieces about this big that weigh, I can't even tell you. I don't know how much they weighed. They weighed a lot. And the way we decided that we would get them in was we'd lay it down. Dan would mark it. He'd pick the thing up. We'd cut out the pieces. We'd cut out the grass, put the thing back in. We could only do 3 pieces a night. It would take us hours, and we would be dripping when we finished. But you know, today, every time we go out there and look at that path, I think, we did that. We did that.
We sort of like to hold hands and just walk across the stones. You know, it's a holy ground.
And I think, I also have this thought, I am so glad we did that 3 years ago and it is over with. Yeah. But it gives us a great sense of accomplishment. And then one of the other things that we do that we really enjoy doing together is every year we have a ministry-wide Christmas party for all the people involved in our ministry. We love doing that. Dan does part, I do part, I decorate. He is the host, goes around greeting everybody. I get the background stuff done. But we love doing that together. And when it's over, we just feel really good that we've enjoyed the time with our friends. They've enjoyed being together. And it's something that we have just, over the years, come to be great partners at.
Yeah. How do you blend and how do you partner with each other? This question we'd like to leave for you to think about the next week or so, whenever you have some couple time. What kinds of things do you do best at? How do accomplished goals bring joy and encouragement and a sensitivity to you? So think about some of those kinds of things, and it may sort of sound like we're fanatical at fly fishing. We don't do it all the time. But what point of just those lessons were that we found a way to be different and unique and yet blend with each other. You'll have to discover that for yourself. This next section, so this first part is about blending our lives in partnership with each other. And this next is understanding your partner's intimacy need. And if the Lord wills, this is also a handout that you have, top 10 intimacy needs. And if you're familiar with David and Teresa Ferguson in their very excellent material known as Intimate Encounters, I only want to introduce this material to you because Cherry and I have used it. I think several of you here have looked at this material with us, and really in developing intimacy, whether it is the personal physical intimacy, whether it is emotional connectedness, they've done an excellent job creating a helpful tool in looking at that. But I've sort of made a copy here of and some intimacy needs so that you guys could take just a little time at home and kind of think about this. And I just want to kind of stimulate some ideas. And so what you do here with this little sheet, it says look over this list of 10 intimacy needs. First, mark three needs that you consider most important to you to receive from your spouse. And next, mark three needs you think your spouse would consider most important to receive from you. And so you do that by yourself and then have your spouse do it. So you each do one. And, of course, what does this do? What's this designed to do? Give you some opportunity to talk about needs. Most of us talk about our needs. How do most of us talk about our needs? Those who have kids, how do we tend to do most of our training with our kids? On the back of a what?
An offense.
A conflict. I mean, most of us tend to focus our training with our children when there's been a negative event. Well, that's kind of true also on the marriage side. We tend to not really pay proactive attention to the kinds of needs that my spouse has until there's a conflict. And conflicts arise when my needs and my expectations are not being met. And so I want to encourage you that this little tool, look at some of these ideas. This tool can be very helpful for you in a context where there's not a conflict and you can talk about these things. Acceptance, affection, appreciation, approval, attention, comfort, encouragement. That's a big one for Cherry. I mean, if I miss this one, I'm blind, deaf, and dumb. Respect is a huge one for Phyllis in a marriage relationship. They want their wives to admire them, to talk about how they admire the kingdom, you know, that we're accomplishing. And so men have this need to be admired and respected. And a wife that is really reaching out to her husband's going to know she's going to have those sensory ideas about responding in that way. And then security and support. You'll have a good time thinking about these intimacy needs and trying to find words to describe them for yourselves. A couple thoughts we had from the scripture is a verse you're familiar with. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And this passage doesn't tell us to ignore our needs. It simply says in our partnership to be able to identify your partner's needs and pay attention to those. And there are several other verses that I've listed for you there. And on the top of page 4, this little list of items, these are some of the ways that you can communicate messages to the other person. And I want to say to you that most of the messages we convey to each other tend to be messages about knowledge, about facts. But these little items right here have a different content to the message. They're not about knowledge. They're about closeness. They're about how I feel about you. Affection and caring. I care about you. When I demonstrate affectionate caring, I try in the evenings to come home and give Cherry a little kiss every single evening. To the best I can, every phone call we make, I try to end, I just called because I just want you to know I love you. Those kinds of messages build this confidence and this familiarity with the needs. And what Cherry's recognizing is I'm paying attention to those important messages. Vulnerable communication, I trust you. Joint accomplishment, I need you. Mutual giving communicates, I love you. One of the things in our marriage partnership, I'm hesitant to mention this because it might create expectations with some of the fellows, but every morning on my way to work, Cherry designs my stuff. She assembles my suit for the day, matches my shirt and my tie, and makes sure I've got bright color socks on. You know, and I never ask her to do this for me, but she just wants to do it because it's a communication. It's a message of love to me. And I receive it in our partnership together as a positive message of love. And we're not really talking about the fact that we're loving each other, but we just are sending these communications to each other that convey this. And Cherry's going to talk a little bit about developing harmony in decision making, which is an interesting talk.
Well, we thought about what illustration, what story we would like to share that we were vulnerable enough to share in front of you. And decision making can be such a challenging issue. And one of the things that, the verse, Philippians 2, 1 and 2, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. The being of the same mind and united in spirit, decision-making can really pull you apart if you haven't worked hard at that. So some of the questions we ask ourselves is, who's best at gathering the information? Some information I'm the best at getting. Some of it Dan is the best at getting. We don't spring decisions on each other. If we're thinking about something, we try to let the other one know out in advance that I'm considering this. What do you think? And start talking about it. Deferring to each other's strengths. There are some areas, again, just like the information gathering, where I know I don't have the wisdom, the experience, the exposure. And there are some areas where Dan knows the same of me. And then we seek for agreement and consensus in the major areas. There's going to be some that are minor that it's not worth dying on this hill over. One of our best illustrations is 4 years ago. I can tell you exactly what it was. 4 years in last March, it'd be 5 years this next March. Actually, it started before that. It happened in March. Dan began to think that we should replace our full-size conversion van that I loved with a truck. Now, it didn't matter that the van had been sitting in the garage for 4 months and hadn't been driven. I still loved that van. But Dan didn't come to me one day and say, we're going to buy a truck tomorrow. He began to say, you know, I've been thinking that it would be a lot more practical for us to have a truck. The hair on my head got a little stand-up-y, but he just was talking about it, so I didn't react too strongly. He said, would you just pray about it? I mean, what's a godly wife going to do, say she can't pray about it? So, yes, dear, I can pray about that. Okay, so he's beginning to get the process in gear here. He says, I'm going to start gathering some information. Now, he oversees the fleet at his office, so he has good access, and I know he has good access to information about vehicles. Okay, honey, that'll be fine. You start gathering information. I'm still thinking about it. Okay, well, what about, can we afford this? He's got it all ready for me. He said, yes, here, this is how we can afford this. Oh, okay, because since security is one of my needs, I need to know we can afford that thing. He's got it all worked out. He is ready for my questions. Let's just keep praying about it. He's not rushing me. He's giving me plenty of time to get my act together here. All right, honey, I'll keep praying about it. One day he calls and he says, Tom brought a truck by for me to look at. Would it be okay if I brought it home and we could take a drive in it. Okay, I can take a drive in the truck. But he very carefully brought me on. He didn't just blindside me with, I need a truck, we're going to have it tomorrow. He gentled me along until I could say, all right, if you think this is best, we can sacrifice the van. And believe me, it was a sacrifice for me. And I wasn't thrilled, but we had a consensus that, yes, it was okay. We could afford it. I could see the practicality of why we needed it. I knew what it would be good for. All those things he had carefully built into me. And it probably took him a good 2 months. Because I think he started in January and we bought the truck in March. But it was a wonderful way. And we didn't do that the first years we were married. But he has learned over the years, we don't spring decisions on each other. And so we work really hard at gathering information, sharing it, not blindsiding, deferring to the other one's strengths, and then seeking for agreement and consensus. Anything you want to add to that?
No. That little bit of wisdom has been laced with many failure experiences. So we didn't always work that out quite that way. The next part of this is protecting your marriage. And I have something that I hopefully will come up. Let's see. And in this area, guarding or protecting our intimate partnership, Cherry and I are thinking about three things. One is affair-proofing your partnership. And this is a day and age when you have to be proactive, making decisions about the importance of your partnership. And you have to take care that you build in, as Jerry Jenkins talks about, hedges that provide security for your partnership, because the opportunity and the situations in our culture today make every one of us vulnerable to some kind of temptation. And so we're going to talk about affair-proofing our partnership, at least mentioning it, talking about properly prioritizing extended family relationships, and then checking competing loyalties. And we have, I guess, discovered a few things in our married life together that to us have been areas where we've needed to focus. And some of them aren't negative. They're just areas you want to pay attention so you can make really good quality decisions. And let's see if this comes up, this threat inventory.
Need to pull it down.
Top part of it is probably the most valuable part, but this is the most common, this asks the question, list the most common threats to marriages. And so here's kind of an interesting list of them for you to think about. Some of them are threats only because they're competitive with an intimate partnership, not because someone is reaching out or trying to have a relationship with your spouse, but because other things can have a competitive, depressive impact on your marriage. Busy schedules, power struggles, a career crisis. These are kinds of things we've identified that can be a problem in our marriage, in our partnership. So some of them you might want to think about. Major illnesses. Not all of them can be guaranteed. You're not going to go through them. A spouse has a medical problem, has a car accident, so you can't always prevent them. But what you can do is you can talk about them, and you can be prepared for what you're going to do in some of these things. Now, as I thought about affair-proofing our marriages, some of the thoughts that came to my mind is, why would a person not make this a very important dimension of their partnering with each other? One reason might be they don't think it's important. They simply don't recognize that there is the potential they might stumble. They don't recognize the threat. In other words, they can't see the threat. Threat comes in to their lives, and they don't perceive it as a threat. A really good example of this is an office situation where two people who are married get to have a work relationship, a colleague relationship, and in that context, emotional attachment is established, and there is infidelity, at least at the emotional level. Now, those threats, the threat of that is very real, and we're all vulnerable to being in situations where that could happen. I sort of think that the person who wouldn't recognize those kinds of things as important areas to guard against really has an autopilot mentality on his marriage. He thinks it's just going to rock along and is not going to be disturbed. And a couple weeks ago, in my office, a friend that I've been trying to witness to came up to me and said, "Dan, I don't even know how to tell you this, but my wife is divorcing me." It happens, and if it doesn't happen to you, it'll happen to someone you know. And we need to be prepared to talk about how to affair-proof our marriages. One thing I think that I would suggest to you to think about is that one reason we may not consider affair-proofing our marriage is important is because we have an inaccurate view of our marriage relationship. We don't really see the filter that we're looking at our marriage relationship is inaccurate. It's flawed in some way. We're seeing it through rose-colored glasses, or we don't have an accurate understanding. One example of this is if you really don't know what your spouse's intimacy needs are, you're operating on autopilot in some of those areas. And so the fact that you may not have some of these things clarified can make you vulnerable to, in this case, not having an accurate understanding of your marriage. The next one is that there may be cultural reasons why we just think things are okay. For example, in my world, in our company, dominated by women employees, probably 10 to 1, I would say. A guy would probably be better knowledgeable than me. At least 10 to 1. 10 working women to every working man. And so I'm around women all day long. And through conversations with Cherry, I have decided that I will never, ever go to lunch with a woman that I haven't called Cherry up in advance and talked with her in detail about the purpose of it and the point of it, and kind of clear the air. And certainly, if I can in at all possible avoid it, I do. So I have a colleague in the office, and I'll take him with me if we have to do something. That's a hedge. That's just a decision that Cherry and I have made together to affair-proof our marriage so we don't get trapped into a situation. How are we doing on time, sweetie?
Technically, we have about 10 minutes.
Okay. One of the things Cherry and I have done together, and I would really encourage you to do this, is we made a decision about arguments that we will never use the word, we will never threaten each other with the idea of divorce. We'll never use that in moments of heat debate and argument, when we're arguing that, by George, I'm just, maybe this isn't right for me. And I have sent a subtle message that I am not committed and other options might be available. And let me just encourage you, sit down with each other, make an application from this workshop, go home, sit down, look each other in the eye, hold each other's hands and say, "Sweetie, I will never threaten divorce in an argument." So that boundary will help you. I think for us, it not only has been a testimony, but it has been an encouragement to set boundaries so that we make sure our marriage isn't penetrated from outside. Sweetie, you're going to talk about extended family.
I am. One of the things I think that we all run into is that there are extended family expectations and responsibilities. And the Bible talks about those. Matthew 19:4-6, we've talked about already that two become one. And it says at the end, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, we have important responsibilities. We're told in Exodus to honor our father and mother, that our days may be long upon the land. We're told to raise our children, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're told to teach the young women to love their children. But the truth is, our primary relationship is with our spouse. And that goes back to let no man, not anybody, put that aside. We have God-given responsibilities to those families, but we have a primary relationship. Several years ago, we had a very good friend who happens to be a Christian counselor. And he took it upon himself to give me some excellent, even though very painful, advice. Our oldest daughter was 15 and had just had basically a life-altering injury. Dan was overseas, and I was expected to join him.
Thank you.
Thank you, Dallas. On a trip that we'd looked forward to for a long time. And we'd been going really, really hard for a long time, and we needed that break. So I wasn't going on the trip. He was already there, but my daughter was in the hospital. She'd just come home. And our friend who's a counselor called, and he said, tell me what happened. I'm really sorry to hear that. How's your daughter doing? I answered, well, she's doing better, but she needs a lot of attention. He said, are you still planning on joining Dan? No. I don't think that's a good idea. She really needs me to be here. And he said, well, what does she need you for? Well, she needs me for her physical care. She needs me for emotional support. She needs me for companionship. How old did you say she was, Cherry? Well, she's 15, almost 16. Can somebody else handle those needs? Well, yes, but not as good as me. I'm the mother. And he thought about that for just about that long. And in a no-nonsense term, no-nonsense voice, he said, what's your most important relationship outside of your relationship with the Lord? Well, I knew the right answer. Well, of course, it's Dan. And he didn't back down at all. He said, get on the plane. And he said it just about like that. Now, I didn't know him real well at that point. He knew Dan real well. They were friends. He didn't know me. But he knew how important my primary relationship was. And although I took a big gulp and I sort of bristled and I wasn't very happy with him, in my heart I knew he was right. And that was those extended relationships. They're important. We have responsibilities. But this responsibility was my husband. And just quickly, another young woman I know recently had a scare with her mom and was basically told that her mom had 2 weeks to live. And she fell apart. She lost it. She couldn't function for days. Now, the circumstances were that the mom is known for exaggeration and it was a suspect diagnosis. But she fell apart. She couldn't do anything. And a very godly woman came alongside of her and said, what's your primary responsibility? Your husband and your children. You have got to trust the Lord. If your mom needs you, that's another matter. But you cannot fall apart. You have got to trust the Lord. And it pulled her together. She got that point. And I'm sure we each have examples that we've learned in this area. The important thing is that we always keep in mind that aside from our personal relationship with the Lord, our relationship with our spouse is our first priority. We know that there are times in our lives when an inordinate amount of time must be given to other responsibilities. It could be a job. It could be a temporary situation. But we always need to be communicating with our spouse during those times and reminding them that they are our priority. And there's lots of creative ways to do that, even when more time has to be given to certain other things. One of the other things we wanted to talk about is just competing loyalties. We have many outside interests outside of our homes. We all do. There is there's work. There's clubs. There's church activities. There are friends. Volunteer positions. Even our discipling relationships. Our extended family. The Bible set forth very clearly an authority structure. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Philippians 5, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. Every one of those other things are good things. There's nothing wrong with a single one of those. The difficulty comes is when I fail to get them in right order. What happens when the volunteer coordinator comes to me and says, I'd like you to add more hours? Or Aunt Sue calls and says, you are so good at organizing. Would you please put together the family reunion? Or the choir director wants 3 practices a week for an extended period of time. Or your boss wants to send you out of town every other week for the next year. How does this work in real life? Well, one thing is communicating, talking to our spouses. But I need to come back to Dan as the wife. This is just my part of this, and get his guidance and his leadership on that. Just recently, I had a volunteer coordinator. I am the volunteer coordinator. I had the person over me come to me and say, I'd like you to increase your hours. And I thought, that sounds pretty good, but I don't know about that amount of time. So I went to Dan, ran it by him, and we came to an agreement about how much time I could give, and I went back to the leader and said, I can do this, but we need to come back to the point that if it goes over this number of hours, we'll have to revisit it because I can't do more than this. But we reached that communication together. Even though I had an authority outside of our home, Dan ended up being the authority there. And then there's mutual submission. Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, love your neighbor as yourself. And in the message, it's the same reference. It's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Remember, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as yourself. And while Dan's the leader of our home, He doesn't make decisions without discussing them with me. He has an opportunity recently to do a volunteer position, and he came to me first before he ever even started considering the second round. What do I think? What do you want me to do? And he'd let me have the first input on whether he was going to take this new position or not. Is there anything you want to jump up here? We're running out of time.
Yeah. Shared spiritual oneness. That's something that we're not going to talk a lot about, but what I'd like to say to you is that dimension of your marriage set some really good goals for it. And Cherry and I were sort of talking about what has our experience together been in developing our spiritual oneness. How have we done doing that? And 2 thoughts came to mind, and I would suggest these for you. One is in the area of knowledge, and that is, what do I know about Cherry that's important for me to know as her husband and helpmate? What is it important for me to know? And so we have communication times, and we have couple staff meeting times, and we do things that we can glean from one another the areas of knowledge. But you know, that doesn't get you totally to spiritual oneness. You've got to have some participation. You've got to enter into with your spouse her spiritual life, his spiritual life, and participate together. And the thoughts that we've had about this are things like couple devotionals. Does a nice job giving you a medium to talk. We've gone to the conference. We always do conferences together. I mean, the KMI is an exception of it. But most of the things, when we do a prayer retreat, Cherry and I go to the prayer retreat together. And so those kinds of things build this. Praying with one another. When we have our quiet times in the morning, more than likely we're sitting together in the living room, having separate quiet times, but we're together. And those kinds of things can promote spiritual intimacy and connectedness and go beyond just accumulation of knowledge. And I think, kind of having said that, we're going to stop there. Our notes are pretty complete, and some of our thoughts we were going to talk about navigating life difficulties and let you read about that. Anybody have a question? Maybe we'll take one question, and then we'll hang around for some dialogue with any of you who would like to visit with us. Anybody have a question? If not, we'll end with a word of prayer.
Can I read my quote?
Yeah.
From Charles Stanley? The last part of our workshop was on the navigating life's difficulties, but it came down to two thoughts. One is the common playing field that we're all sinners, and we all have problems and issues. And Charles Stanley said this wonderful thing, no one has a right to harbor unforgiveness. The cross strips us of that right. If Jesus Christ, pure, sinless, without guile or any shadow of deceit, died on the cross to forgive you, you have not right or privilege to deny that forgiveness to another person who in reality before God is in the same position you have been in, a sinner in need of forgiveness and salvation. And I think that's the attitude that gets us through every bit of our marriage.
Well, okay, thank you for giving us a chance to share kind of some of our journey with you. And we'll just hang around here a little bit afterwards and visit with anybody who has a question. If you want to stand with me, then we'll just have a closing word of prayer and then be dismissed. Lord, thank you for the way that you loved us and you drew us and are drawing us even today into a personal, intimate relationship with yourself. And for most of us, that journey involves partnering with someone else. And in many cases, partnering with a number of people, but that special, unique relationship between a husband and his wife, between a wife and her husband, that marital partnership, Lord, I would just pray that for us, we wouldn't be on autopilot. Expect our marriage to grow and develop, be protected and cared for in any kind of an autopilot way. Give us the motivation, Lord, to be responsible and act responsibly for our marriage and its development. And Lord, give us the creativity and the desire to work together. And as Cherry was just sharing at the end, Lord, the inevitable difficulties that come into a marriage that have to be worked through, that the spirit of forgiveness would be in our hearts, Lord, that we would respond recognizing your forgiveness of others and then extending that forgiveness we've received so generously to our spouse, to our lifetime partnership partners. And so, Lord, we commit our time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.